I want to ask you a question. I know I begin a lot of sermons by asking questions, but it's kind of engaging for us. But here's the question I want to ask. Do you believe in the devil, a.k.a. Satan? Do you believe that he is real, that he exists? In 2009, the Barna Research Group that does a lot of religious surveys asked a question. They sent it out. They had 1,871 responses of people who were, as they put, self-described Christians, people who called themselves Christians. And they asked them if they agreed with the following statement. Here it is. Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. He's not real, does not exist as a real individual, real being. He's just a symbol of evil. You may be surprised at the responses that they received. Of the 1,871 that responded, 40%, 4 out of 10 agreed with that statement. Satan is not a living being. He's just a symbol of evil. 4 out of 10 people who said, we are Christians, agreed, Satan is not real. He's just something we've made up, a symbol of evil. 19%, almost 2 out of 10, somewhat agreed with that. So you've got almost 60% of those who responded that said, nah, Satan's not real, or we're not so sure he is real, think it's just evil. 26% strongly disagreed. They said, no, Satan is real. He is a real being. He's not someone that's just been made up. He exists. 9% somewhat disagreed, and 8% just said, we're not sure what we believe about whether he does exist or whether he does not exist. Folks, I'm here today to say to you that Satan exists, that he is very real, and that he is the enemy of all that is right and good and true in this world. Everything that God stands for, he stands against. Let me share with you some passages of Scripture. One of those is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There we find Paul saying in verse 14 that Satan disguises himself as what he calls an angel of light. He makes himself to look like good when in reality he's not. The word Satan, we know him as the devil, but the word Satan is actually an Old Testament term. It comes out of the Hebrew, Satan. It means the accuser. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God. God, you're wasting your time with these people. They're not worth what you're doing for them. They're never going to change. He accuses God to us. God doesn't love you as much as he says he loves you. God doesn't really care what happens to you. God is just going to let you die, and he's going to let you go to hell because he wants you in hell. You see, he accuses. But he can disguise himself as an angel of light. In Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 12, after Paul is encouraging us to put on the whole armor of God, he tells us why. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting with one another. We're not fighting with other people. He says, but it's against rulers, against the powers, against what he calls the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. He says there's a real battle going on, and you're in the thick of it. But the battle is not with your neighbor. The battle is not with the person down the street. The battle is not with somebody that disagrees with your ideology or someone that chooses to live a life that is opposed to the way you're living. Your real battle is with Satan. He is the one that's carrying this on. He is the one that's feeding fuel to the fire. He is the one that's doing all of these things behind the scenes. What your reading included this morning was a segment from the beginning of Paul's and Barnabas' first missionary journey. The brethren at Antioch, by the will of the Holy Spirit, sent them out to go forth and to preach and to teach God's word. So they went down and sailed over to the island of Cyprus and made their way across the island. And as they're working their way across, they're going into the synagogues and they're preaching the word of God. When they come to the other end of the island, there they encounter an individual who was one of Satan's servants. He was called Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. It also means son of salvation. But he was not a son of salvation, and he was not a son of Jesus. He was actually, as Paul will refer to him, a son of the devil, a false prophet, one that is working against God's people. And Satan was working behind the scenes to help him dissuade the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, from listening to what Paul and Barnabas had to say. And so as they enter into battle, they're actually entering into battle with Satan. Today, what I want to share with you is this message, this truth, and that is, as you seek to share the gospel with people that you love and care about, know this: you're fighting an enemy greater than you. It's not the person you're talking to. It's not the person you're studying with. It's the enemy of that individual's soul. It's the power of darkness who is working against what you're trying to do to dissuade that individual from listening to you. You're doing battle. Not only that, every day of your life, as you are striving to live the Christian life, there is an ongoing battle that Satan is waging against you to tell you it is not worth your time. This thing called the Christian life, you might as well quit, walk away, give up, forget it, because you're wasting your time in trying to be good and do the will of this so-called God. That's what he wants you to believe. And he's waging war against your soul. This morning, as we look at what happens between Paul and this false prophet, this magician called Elymas, I think, you ever heard the statement, like father, like son? And sometimes if you want to know what daddy is like, look at the son, especially if the son is imitating daddy. Well, here is an example of a son imitating his father. Jesus told the Jews back in John chapter 8, "You are of your father the devil." Here is a man who is of his father the devil. He is, as Paul says, "You are a son of the devil." Well, how does Satan work? What is Satan doing? One of the things that Paul brings out in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, he talks about those who are entrapped in the snare of the devil, held by him, captive, to do his will. Folks, my goal this morning is to convince you that you don't want to remain in that snare. You don't want to stay trapped in what he is working to do in your life. You want to be set free. But how does he work? What's his manner, mode of operation, as we might say? Three things I want you to notice this morning. And the first has to do with his might, his power. Because he is a powerful individual, we don't need to underestimate what he can do and what he is doing in this world. Because when we know our enemy, it helps us to stand against him and what he's doing in our lives. The first thing is that he is the author of all spiritual blindness. If there's anything he wants to do, it is to blind people to the truth of what God has done. Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 31, called him the ruler of this world. Not only that, Paul calls him the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. But if you read on in that verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, there's something else that Paul says about what Satan is doing. He says this, that he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan has the power to blind people to the truth of what God is doing. He has the ability to limit them, to keep them from seeing what God is doing. Why does God allow him to have that kind of power? I don't know, but he has that power. He has the power to hold people captive to do his will. As I mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. He has the power to hold people in spiritual darkness. As we saw in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He has the power, as Jesus described him in Matthew 13, verse 19, to snatch away the seed, which has been sown in a person's heart. The seed is the Word of God. Now, I acknowledge that what Jesus says is these are unbelieving individuals, but the seed doesn't even get a chance to work in their heart because Satan comes along and snatches it away. Folks, that's the way he works. And he never does stop. But lest you suddenly say, well, if Satan can do all of that and has that kind of power, then what good is it for me to try to do any different? What good is it for me to try to study with an individual? What good is it for me to try to live the life that God's called me to live? Satan's power does not absolve us of our own personal responsibility. It does not mean that we shouldn't try and that we have no dog in this fight, as we sometimes say, because we do. We have something that is very powerful. It's called the Word of God. And what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that it is the power of God to save. The gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. If you look in Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 12, what the writer says there is that this Word of God, he says it's living and active. The King James uses the words, it's quick, it's powerful. And then he goes on to say, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. It's able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Why is it so effective? Because it gets to us where we really function. It discerns what's going on in us and what's going on about us. And when we read it, we begin to realize God knows me better than I know myself because he's talking about me. He's telling me why I do what I do. But when we harden our hearts to its message, it's not the gospel that's ineffective. It's the fact that we're closing our hearts to what God is doing. Our stubborn will refuses to yield to what God is telling us. You know, we sing a song, "My stubborn will at last hath yielded." That's what we've got to do, is let our stubborn will yield. But let me say this. Even as it was with Elymas and Sergius Paulus, the proconsul that he served under, that he was next to, what I want you to hear is this. Elymas was working to keep that man from obeying the gospel. Young people, hear me out. That young lady or that young man that discourages you from being in worship, from coming to Christ, from being obedient to the faith, serving Satan. I know that's harsh. Those are strong words. But anyone that would keep you away from the will of God, that would keep you from doing God's will, is not serving God. And there is no one else that we can say they're serving other than say they're serving Satan. Men and women, I want you to know this. In your lives, for those of you that are older, that job that affords the opportunity of a lifetime, that has benefits beyond what I can imagine, the pay is so good, but then it calls you away from your commitment to Christ. It calls you away from your faithful service to Him. Satan is using that to draw you away. And you have to make a choice. Which is more important? My bank account or my soul? My retirement fund or my eternal well-being? Because Satan wants you to, he's banking that you're going to say, my retirement account, my money that I'm earning, my ability to have all of these different things, that's what I want. He knows us pretty well sometimes, doesn't he? But he's been at it for thousands of years. You see, sometimes Satan will even use a brother or a sister in Christ, and the words or the actions of that individual to drive you away from the truth. Satan will use whatever he can, whenever he needs to do all that he can to turn you away from the beauty of what God wants to do in your life. That's how powerful he is. But you have someone in you, if you're a Christian, who is greater than he who is in the world. Never forget that. So there's Satan might. Secondly, there is something else. There are Satan's methods. When you look at what Elymas does and what Paul says about him, he describes him as being a man who is full of all deceit and all, New American Standard uses the word fraud. King James uses the word mischief. And someone who is, as he says, an enemy of all righteousness. Three things. You're full of deceit, all deceit. He doesn't just use the word deceit. Three times in the original language, the word all is there. All deceit, all fraud, all righteousness. And he is making the crooked, or making crooked the straight paths of God. I want you to stop and think about those three things. What does Satan use to draw us away? Number one, he uses deceit. Jesus referred to him as the father of lies. He's been a liar from the beginning. He will always be a deceiver. The word that is used there, deceive, is actually the word for a snare, a trap. It's got the bait in it, and the animal comes down to is attracted to the bait, and suddenly it's taken by the trap. And that's the way Satan works. He deceives us. He traps us. He is always trying to convince you that what you're being told is not true. That's what he did with Eve in the beginning. That's one of his oldest tricks in the book. Has God said that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? No. Only the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, God knows that when you eat of that tree, you're going to become like Him. You're going to know good and evil. In other words, God did not tell you the whole truth. God is withholding things from you. He's deceiving. And He still does it today. He hasn't changed. But God has made a way for us to overcome this deceit, overcome the sin that can be a part of it. In John chapter 8, we know verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But look at verse 31. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You are students of mine. You are learners of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Satan does not want you to pick this up and to read it because he knows that truth is found here. And if he can tell you, you're wasting your time to read this, it's too difficult, you can't understand it, then he's going to continue to deceive. He is full of all deceit. But he's also full of all fraud, all mischief. That's an interesting word, interesting term. You see, have you ever heard of somebody that is unscrupulous? They're not a scrupulous person. What do we mean by that? It's a person who has no problem with doing things that are wrong. It is a person that does not bat an eye at doing something that is immoral or dishonest or illegal. If you say anything about it, oh, you're just an old stick in the mud. You're a prude. You just don't know how to have fun. Let go. Live a little. Enjoy life. You see, that's what Satan would say. Have you ever heard of talking about somebody that is unethical? Or someone that is unprincipled? What Satan is working to do is to convince us that it is perfectly okay to do things that are wrong. Things that are dishonest. Besides, who's ever going to know? No one's ever going to find out. And so what he says to us is, listen, it's okay to cheat on the test. Teacher will never find out. Besides, you need the grade. If you don't pass, if you don't get the good grades, you don't get into college. If you don't get into college, you don't get the good education. You don't get the good education, you don't get the good job. So one test, I know it's the tough test. It's that tough subject. It's that teacher you don't like. But one test is not going to hurt if you cheat a little bit here. Satan is the one that's saying, it's okay to step out on your wife. It's okay to step out on your husband. Things are boring at home. You don't get along well anyway. It was a mistake to marry him or to marry her. So why not go ahead and have your good times, enjoy life? Besides, she's a whole lot younger than the one you're married to, and she's a lot better looking. Or he's a lot better looking than this man that you've been married to for a few years because that man's kind of lost some things. Go ahead. It's okay to cut corners in business. Besides, if you don't don't tamper with the books a little bit, you're never going to make the kind of profit you need to make so you can retire one day. Now, you've got to fiddle with those books a little bit. You've got to make it a little more profitable for yourself. Besides, it's your life. And it's no one else's business what you do anyway. Those are Satan's words. That's what Satan loves to say. He is in opposition to righteousness. He's an enemy of everything. As the New International Version says, he is an enemy of everything that is right. He is the personal enemy of all that is just. Whatever you think of when you think of God, think of the opposite and you have Satan. If you think of God, God is light. What is Satan? Satan is darkness. God is truth. What is Satan? Satan is lies. He's full of lies. He's falsehood. Satan, God is pure. Satan is impure. God is holy. Satan is unholy. Long ago, before this, David had written in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers or of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You see, long ago David understood what Satan did, Satan being an enemy of righteousness. If you want to follow Satan's life, if you want to go down that path, then you're going to be an individual who's doing those things. You're going to spend time with those who are ungodly people. You're going to be sitting around with people who are scoffers. You're going to be standing around with people who are just not what you want to be with. They're sinners. Folks, beware of anyone who encourages you to walk in a way that is other than God's way. God offers us an alternative. In 1 John chapter 1, there in verse 8 or verse 7, he says that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, he said we have fellowship with one another. And he said the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There is another way. And Satan does not want you to follow that way. That's why he is full of deceit and fraud and why he's an enemy of righteousness. But finally, last but not least, is this. Be aware not only of his might or his methods, but why does he do what he does? What's his motivation behind it all? One word. Satan is selfish. Satan is selfish to the core. It's all about him. It's all about what he's going to get out of it. It's all about how he's going to attract others to himself. You see, Elymas, if you go back and look at Elymas, no doubt Elymas enjoyed time with the proconsul, with Sergius Paulus, because that allowed him to be in the inner circle. The inner circle meant a certain amount of power and influence. The inner circle meant a certain amount of financial gain. And yet he realized something. If Sergius Paulus obeys the gospel, then suddenly I'm on the outs and Paul and Barnabas are in. And I don't want that, because if I'm on the outs, that means I lose this financial gain and I lose this power that I have. So it's out of selfish reasons that he was trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Likewise, Satan's motive for drawing us into his snare, for trying to entrap us, is selfish. He's looking for people that will worship him. He did the same with the Son of God. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, he takes him up to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the earth, takes Jesus, that is, and says, "All this I will give you if you'll only fall down and worship me. Prostrate yourself before me." And Jesus says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Satan doesn't want that. He wants you to worship him. He is an enemy of righteousness, and because of that, he seeks to hurt God. I have an opinion, and I think it's true. There are many people today who don't obey the gospel because of selfishness. What do I mean by that? Obedience to the gospel requires repentance from sin. And sin is something that some people enjoy. I mean, the scripture acknowledges Moses turned away from the passing pleasures of sin for a season. Sin has its enjoyable moments to it. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus made the point that there are those who love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So there are those who will not come to the light, who will not obey the gospel, because they know if I obey the gospel, I've got to stop doing what I'm doing. I've got to stop going down that path. I've got to stop living this lifestyle. You see, God seeks to lead us to a place where we don't love the things of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, but instead we love the things of God. That's where God wants to lead you. He wants us to become a people who, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, who love one another, regard one another as more important than ourselves, people who do not merely look out for our own interests, but also for the interest of others. Satan does not want you to do that. He wants you to live in a life full of selfishness, a life that says it's all about me and it's about what I want and what I'm going to get. Not a life of sacrifice, not a life of doing for others. So my question for you this morning is this. Has Satan blinded your heart to the truth? Has he deceived you through his lies and all of the things that he's sharing with you so that he's caught you in the snare? Folks, hear me out on this if you hear nothing else this morning. Satan cares nothing about your soul. He does not care about you. He longs to see you burn in hell with him. That's his goal. Because the more that he takes with him, the fewer God takes with him, and then he can say, "See, I told you, I've done it." And that's what he wants to do. Peter says that he is our adversary, and that he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to devour you today, but I'm begging you, don't let him. Don't let him have his way with you. No. Instead, let Christ set you free from Satan's bondage to sin. Let him set you free from the snare that the devil has to trap you. Today, if you're not a Christian, don't walk out this door without putting Christ on in baptism. We're going to sing, and that song is for you. It is to encourage you to come and in obedient faith to confess the name of Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, to repent, to turn away from a life lived apart from Him, and to be buried with Him in baptism, to die to that old life and to rise as a new creation created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you're a child of God and you haven't lived for Him, maybe Satan has got his snare, his hooks in you yet again. Come, let us pray with you and for you, that our Lord will set you free from that, and that once again you can pick up the banner and walk with us as we move in the direction of heaven. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.